We're in a series called Perfect 10, Tithing is Trusting God. This is week two. We're talking about what does it mean to trust God with our money? How do we do that? Tithing is a great benchmark. It is not a New Testament law for Christians. Jesus talks about tithing just a tiny bit. He talks about it two times. He affirms it, but he's speaking about it very indirectly. Okay? What is affirmed by Jesus is great generosity, sacrificial generosity, such that your life is different because you are giving back to God what he has so generously given you. So we're going to look at this passage. Let me read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get right to work. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we invite you to speak to us. We ask for the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Please let my words be your words. And please soften all of our hearts to hear the word that you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the New Testament, you will find that Jesus teaches about wealth, possessions, money more than almost anything else. He talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, I think more than anything. But I think second is money and wealth and possessions. He talks about it a lot, and he talks about it in a lot of different ways. Now, why does he talk about money, wealth, and possessions more than he talks? And by the way, I know that maybe some of you are visiting here. You might be here for the first time. I don't talk about money a whole lot. I talk about it maybe a couple times a year. And I just want you to know, I have great warrant for doing that because Jesus taught about it so much, okay? So I want to be clear that this is a topic that Jesus dealt with regularly. Now, why did he do that? I think it's because what in life gives us a sense of who we are, our identity, a sense of comfort, a sense of security, and a sense that if we just have enough, everything will be okay? Man, isn't it money? Doesn't that rival? Isn't that who God is supposed to be in all of our lives? That's who the God of the universe is supposed to be. If we just have enough of him, he's going to be our comfort, our security. He's going to be our source of identity and status and importance, that we belong to the living God. And yet money rivals God as the foundation of our identity, of our security, our comfort, and on and on. I think that's why Jesus talks about it so much. And the way that Jesus talks about it, it's a lot of different, very multi-layered ways in his ministry. For instance, he comes across a guy who's a young entrepreneur, very successful, very wealthy. And this guy gets down on his knees in front of Jesus and says, "What do I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Just follow the commandments." And then the young guy says, "Well, I've done all that. Since I was a kid, I kept all the commandments." And then it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he said, "Give away everything that you own, or sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven." And it says that the man walked away very sad, for he had great wealth. And I say to that, what a waste. Seriously, you're giving up eternal joy, eternal joy for whatever, 50 years of money? Are you kidding me? I know it's a hard choice. I know that's a tough one, okay? But still, it was a bad decision. It was a bad investment. Another time, Jesus is talking to an executive VP of tax collection for Rome, Inc. His name is Zacchaeus. Short guy, really powerful, a lot of money. And Jesus sees him. He says, "I want to have lunch with you." They go have lunch together at Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus stands up in front of all this group of people eating lunch at his house and says, here and now, I give 50% of what I own away, and all the people I ripped off collecting taxes, I'm going to pay them back four times what I ripped them off for. And that's not everything, like the other guy, but it's a lot. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this household. So Jesus interacts with people differently. He teaches differently about it. He tells the parable of the talents. You're probably familiar with this parable. The parable of the talents says that, you know, we're each given different amounts, and what we do with it, whether we invest it, it matters. And if we just bury what we've been given and hoard it and hang on to it because we're afraid of losing it, we will not please God. But if we risk and we sacrifice and we try to make it worth more than it is today, then we will be rewarded. And yes, he's using a talent was a great sum of money. So he's using a financial analogy, but he's talking about the kingdom of God here. Jesus says, don't be anxious about money. He'll say that right after this passage. Don't be anxious about money. He will say, and this is a very important statement for we who live in this community, life does not exist in the abundance of possessions. And I would guess that just about everybody in this room struggles with that one. I know I do. That my life does not exist in the abundance of my possessions. Jesus will say, tell a story about a guy who he was very successful. He had barns. He wanted bigger barns. He tore down those barns. He built bigger barns. And you know what God said? You fool, today your life will be required of you. And who's going to use all that stuff that you were investing in? Not him. So, as you can discern, as I'm giving this quick survey, it's not like Jesus is saying, tithe, 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 tithe. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. But I think if this room reflects American giving in general, to actually commit to giving 10% of what you make back to the Lord, that would be a stretch. In fact, that would be a great step of faith. That would be trusting God, hence the title, Tithing as Trusting God. When we look at this passage, look at Matthew 6, 19 to 24, Jesus is going to give us some simple instructions. And I want you to remember, I said this last week, God is a giver, okay? He is primarily a giver, not a taker. He is in it for his eternal glory and for our eternal joy. And those two just happen to coincide, okay? Your greatest joy is by giving him maximum glory. The two are, they're the same aim, the same goal. And so when God tells you stuff about your money, he's not doing it because he doesn't like you and he wants you to be poor and without the things that you really want or need. He tells you these things because he's in it for your joy, for your great joy. And he's not beyond giving you an investment strategy that is going to pay off in the very, very long run, okay, eternally. Treasures in heaven yield eternal profit. Treasures on earth, what do? They suffer degradation. You might get them stolen. Back then it was, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So moth and rust, I don't know if those things are, if we're particularly susceptible to moth and rust. You remember going over to your grandma's house and, you know, you're playing hide and go seek with your cousins or something, and you hide in the closet, and that smell of mothballs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you've ever smelled mothballs before, okay? Raise your hand if you have mothballs in your house, in your closet. A couple of you do, okay? Most of us don't. We don't. I mean, I think the moth problem has been largely eradicated, it feels like to me. But I don't know, maybe not, but that doesn't seem like a tremendously significant risk to our treasure. I think other risks abound. I mean, you buy something, you buy that car that you've wanted for so long, and what happens 5 years later? It's worth about half as much, and it's not nearly as cool, and it's maybe even breaking down. You buy those clothes, you go to Nordstrom, oh man, you get the purse or the shoes or the jeans or whatever it is that you want. And 2 years later, well, that's just like something you forgot in the back of your closet, or we put on a couple pounds and we can't fit into the thing that we bought that we thought was so awesome 2 years before. Or you know, I don't know if thieves are breaking into our home. I hope not. But man, are we susceptible to the fluctuations of the market and even crashes in the market? 2008, we've lived through one of the greatest crashes of all time. And I watched The Big Short a few weeks ago and then read the book, and I was astounded. There were a couple people who knew what was happening, and they're telling everyone, look, you are investing in these loans that have been collected, sliced and diced, and redistributed by bond managers to all pension funds and all these different, and they were right. And one day, billions and billions gone like that. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. And look, we all live in the nuance of, well, we got to save. We got kids that, you know, that are going to go to college. If you're blessed with children, we have retirement that we need to save for. We have all these different competing priorities. What I'm telling you this morning is that your generosity toward God by giving to his kingdom should be top of the line priority. And those other things, they will take care of themselves. They really will. Do you trust God to believe that storing up treasures in heaven, they won't rust? Moths won't get to them. Thieves won't take it. The market won't crash in heaven. It's going to perpetually go up. Really will. It's a bull market in heaven. I said this last week, but Martin Luther quoted him. This is what he said. I have had many things in my hands that I lost. The things that I placed in the hands of God, I still possess. And that's true for every single one of us. Next, Jesus says something that is just a truism in verse 21. It's like fish swim and birds fly, and where your treasure is, there lies your heart. The geography of your treasure reveals the reality of your heart. When you look at where, and this is very cynical, but I think this is what Jesus is saying. Just follow the money. Okay, in your own life, follow the money. Where does it go? Does it go to kingdom initiatives? And I'm not just talking about, yes, I'm talking about NAPC, absolutely. But I'm talking about missionaries and people that you know that are in ministry and all kinds of different ways that further the kingdom of God. When you look at your own treasure, where is it? Because where your treasure goes, that's really where your heart is. That's truly where your heart is. And we can say our heart's with God. If our treasure isn't there, Jesus is saying, your heart is not really there. Now, most of us will say that that's not me, but again, I think in our community, it's safe to say that this is a struggle that we probably all have, and we're often blind to it. In my 12 years of serving here at NAPC, maybe one or two, I can think of one person in particular, very successful person who, wealthy, making a lot of money, who wanted to sit down with me to talk about, I feel uncomfortable with what Jesus says about money, and what do I do? Because I'm not doing this, so what should I do? I've had one conversation like that. Does that apply to more than just one person? Yes, probably does. Where your treasure is, there lies your heart. Now, I think Calvin was right. This is what he said about this passage. He says, it is a harsh and unpleasant thing for men and women to strip themselves of their own wealth. It's harsh and it's unpleasant unless your heart is with God. And then it's a little bit harsh but also joyful. You know, it's never easy. I don't think, in my experience, it's not. But it can become easier as you practice it, because you know you're storing up treasures in heaven. The geography of your treasure reveals the reality of your heart. Jesus then, in verse 22, this is kind of a jump shift. At first glance, it doesn't make a lot of sense how he transitions. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is using a common understanding in ancient Mediterranean culture, and that is that the eye is the window to the soul, and there's some people whose eyes are so strong that they can curse you just by looking at you. Just, and what's that called? The The evil eye. It's called the evil eye, okay? Some of you, you've probably been a recipient of the evil eye even this morning at some point. Waking up my children to go to church, to the first service, I got a full dose of the evil, evil eye. And you've heard the phrase, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. This dates all the way back to ancient Mediterranean culture. And Jesus is using that as a way of describing how we use our eyes. And the evil eye that Jesus is describing is if we are always coveting more, we are actually seeing less. The great irony is that the only organ that can perceive light is your eye. And if you are using your eye only to look around at what you don't have, and well, we give some, but they make a lot more than us, and they, man, look at that house, it's huge. If you're doing that and not looking up to God and seeking to be generous, then you are actually seeing less. This is what a modern day scholar, Bible scholar, his name's David Turner, is the way he put it. An evil and covetous eye will hoard earthly possessions only to see them decay. A good and generous eye will store up treasures in heaven that will never decay. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this analogy of the eye, and he uses good and bad seeing. So bad seeing is what I'm describing, that you're just looking around and you're coveting more and you're wanting more and more, and what you're letting into your soul is darkness. Conversely, if you are looking to God, if you want to see God, then you will. And if you want to be obedient to him, and in this case, you want to give generously, then you will be rewarded. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart will see God. There's a woman in our congregation who is losing her eyesight. And her name is Jen Walker. She is here with us this morning, actually. And this is a picture of Jen. Clearly it was not today or yesterday. It was any time before then because the sun is actually out and it looks relatively comfortable. But she's holding a walking stick. And she posted this on Facebook. I asked her if I could share this. I wanted to share, this is what she wrote. I wanted to share a pic of a new tool that I will start using due to my vision loss. I noticed the loss of my peripheral vision about 3 years ago around May's first birthday. It turns out retinitis pigmentosa is a disease I have where I slowly lose my peripheral vision over time. Most people have 180 degrees. I'm at about 20 degrees now. And so 180 degrees, like if I'm looking down here, I can see both walls. 20 degrees, I mean, that's like I can see the aisle, and I have to look over here to see you and look over here to see you, and that's how Jen's vision works right now. She goes on, there are many things that I wonder about the future, but my God tells me to cast all of my burdens upon him. I don't need to worry. My God is great. He allows things to happen, and it's my job to figure out how to use this suffering to spread the gospel. I'm hopeful that others will see my positive attitude, especially my girls, and I can then share my journey through faith that got me to this place of joy. I have an immense amount of blessings and wonderful husband, family, and friends. Above all, I am truly blessed. Well, that's an amazing thing. And, you know, as I was texting back and forth with Jen this week, asking her if I could use this story, she said that when she first was diagnosed, it's degenerative disease, you can't heal it. When she was first diagnosed, She felt like she didn't want to be here because she didn't want to be a burden to anybody. And what an irony that the loss of sight equates in Jen Walker's life to seeing God more clearly. And that's just often how God works. What do you see? What do you use your vision to see? Is it to see God? If it is, then you will store up treasures in heaven. You will store up treasures in heaven. And then finally, I want to close with this last verse. Jesus gives a very simple statement. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You're slave to one or the other. And Calvin, again, writing on this particular verse, he says this: Jesus now gives warning that the hearts of those who are devoted to riches are alienated from the Lord. For the greater part of us flatter ourselves when we imagine that it is possible to be divided between God and our own lusts. Okay? And that is so true of us. We think, well, I can have both. I want these things over here. I want God to, maybe I can have both of them. And he goes on. Christ affirms that it is impossible for anyone to obey God and at the same time to obey his own flesh. Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Now he continues, and I think it's very helpful. True, it is not impossible that those who are rich shall serve God. You can be wealthy and serve God. Then he says, but whoever gives himself up as a slave to riches must abandon the service of God. You ask, how do I know if I'm a slave to riches or not? Here's how you know. You're not a slave to riches if you hold on to it loosely and you give generously. And that is the only way that you can know for sure. That's it. The modern notion of freedom is that we can kind of be whoever we want and have it all. We can have God, but then we can also continue to do the things that we want to do and not really pay attention to the commands of God. And that is a fallacy. We can't be whoever we want. We end up enslaved. Biblical freedom is this: I'm either a slave to something that is going to be a dead end, or I'm a slave to God. It's just one or the other. I'm not a free agent. I'm a slave to money or status or sex or something else, or I'm a slave to God. And being a slave to God is actually the greatest freedom we can experience. I mean, that's the gospel. Now, to be a slave of God does not mean that you don't sin. In fact, sin is nipping at your heels the whole way, all the way home. For as many days as we live, sin will continue like an annoying little dog nipping at your heels, saying, look at me, this will be more fun, come this way. That's just the Christian life. But you're either enslaved to God or you're enslaved to something that is an absolute dead end. And so I'll close just urging you to try it, to actually give 10% of what you make. And don't include taxes in that, okay? Just whatever you make, that you give 10% of what you make back to the Lord. Yes to NAPC, but to other ministries, other people who are doing great work for the kingdom of God in addition, other organizations, but that you would do that, you would commit to that in 2017. Another practical thing that I want to urge you to do is, if you are married, it's inevitable. One spouse is more generous than the other, and it's usually the spouse that sees the money and does the finances that is a little bit less generous, because they see the reality. Oh yeah, all well and good to be generous, but you know, if you don't want to be holding a cardboard sign in 6 months, then you need to listen to me, okay? We can't give that much. And my encouragement to you is that you would come together and that you would lean to the more generous spouse. In this instance. But you got to both figure it out. So if that means less Starbucks, so be it, okay? You can brew your own coffee. It actually tastes pretty good. You can buy those creamers. They're at Kroger. They taste just as good. So you can do this. You can do this. God is interested in your happiness. He's interested in your eternal happiness. And it is a hard-fought one. Joy. It's hard fought. The victory is not easy. There are sacrifices and difficulties along the way. But I promise you, I don't promise you don't take my word, take the word of God, that you can't outgive God. And whatever you give, you will be eternally grateful for. Let's pray.